Bring Christian greetings to each one gathered in this morning. It was good to be gathered with the people of God. Appreciate Gerald's devotions this morning. And one of the verses he read that stood out to me was not his main thought, but a verse in Ephesians 4, verse 6, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And probably the reason that verse stood out to me was because of the sermon that I plan to bring this morning. But the word "together" is used twice. And I had to think about that. Certainly this morning we are gathered together. Christ has raised us up together, and as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can meet together in heavenly places. Yesterday, as we were cleaning up at Durbin's place, I had an idea what I was going to preach on this morning, but I hadn't really decided. But I thought about the verse, and this isn't my subject this morning, but I thought about the verse, Song of Solomon, where it says, "Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it." And it says there, the reason that love is not quenched by many waters or by floods is because of the heat of love, and how the verse before says how love is like a vehement fire or like a hot coal. At least it gives it that idea. And love cannot be quenched by water because of the heat of love. And so, Brother Durbin, Sister Janelle, just allow that love to continue in your home and to the children. I'm sure there's probably some of the children that think this is a little bit exciting at this time, all the activity and everything going on. But maybe in the coming weeks, you have some close quarters there. But allow love to continue to grow in your family, and allow don't allow the floods and the water to drown out the love. And to the brothers and sisters here, I was just amazed again at the love that was shown. Many waters cannot quench love. In fact, I think it brought about more love instead of quenching love. It had the opposite effect. And today in our world, people sometimes run away from trouble, run away from difficulties. They think it's better if they can get out of the situation. But a people with love will be drawn to those difficulties because they want to reach out and show the love of God in those situations. So God bless you as you shared. And I will be talking about love a bit more a bit later on in the sermon this morning. As I was thinking about what to preach this morning, I was thinking about the special service and receiving some more members into our congregation here this morning. And times like this are special for our congregation. They're special especially for the people involved, but it's always a blessing to receive members. It's always a blessing to welcome more people into the church family. And it was by the means of a fairly simple process that this took place this morning. In a matter of a few words, Brother Anthony, it didn't take much time. Of course, there was some things going on building up to this, but it was a fairly simple process that some members were received into the fellowship, into the congregation here this morning. This morning, today, they entered as non-members, and they're going to leave as members. And that's a blessing. And sometimes this idea of being part of the brotherhood, as we have been apart for many years, we maybe lose some of that fervor, that desire, or the warmth that goes along with it. But this morning, whether we were just received as members or whether we have been members for 40, 50 years, however long it may be, we're still members in this brotherhood. And although it's just a simple process, membership goes far beyond just the simple process of receiving, the simple proceedings that receive someone into the congregation. And so this morning I'd like to talk about Christian brotherhood, the concept of brotherhood. And I'm going to just scratch the surface. There's a lot more here that could be said about brotherhood. And but take what we find in the Bible, take what we share from Scripture and apply it to your life and think about your relationships within the brotherhood. The title this morning for the sermon this morning is "Two Are Better Than One." You will recognize that title from Ecclesiastes. And you can open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. I'm going to read a couple of verses there. Two are better than one. And I believe it was Edwin Eby that shared that you can have more than one title. And so the other title is "The Case for Christian Brotherhood." And the reason I thought about that title is because the idea of two are better than one may sound like a wedding text, a wedding sermon. But you know, as I studied, the more I studied, the more I thought about it. There are so many parallels between the wedding, or between the marriage union, and the body of Christ, being believers together, and our relationship between a Christian and Christ himself, and that is brought out in the scriptures. Think about brotherhood a bit. There's only one place in the New Testament that the word brotherhood is used, and that's in 1 Peter 2, verse 17. It says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And that same Greek word is only used one other time in the scriptures, and that's also in 1 Peter. And there he uses the word, or it's translated, your brethren. And so brotherhood, love the brotherhood, was a spiritual directive. And then later he talks about the afflictions that their brethren were facing, and he uses the same Greek word is used there as brotherhood. In the Strong's definition for the word brotherhood, it says the feeling of brotherliness, for example, the Christian fraternity. Now, we don't know much about fraternities, but it is a group of usually men that come together and form a society, somewhat of a secret society, maybe somewhat of, but it's a group, and they are committed to certain creed and certain things that govern their group and what they do when they're together, maybe what they do when they're apart. I'm not sure what all goes on. But it says the brotherhood is like a Christian fraternity. Dictionary definition also says the feeling of kinship with and closeness to a group of people. An association or community of people linked by a common interest, religion, or trade. And so this morning, I hope, I trust that as a brotherhood, as a Christian brotherhood, we are a community or an association of people that are linked by common interests, and that is our religion. And that is the desire as we gather together as a brotherhood. Proverb writer says, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And we think about family relationships and how close a brother can be. But yet there are friends, and there can be friends, that stick closer than a brother. And hopefully in the Christian brotherhood, we can find those friends. Brotherhood is more than going to church together on a Sunday morning. Brotherhood is more than having our name on a congregational register. Brotherhood is more than church membership. All those things are a part of brotherhood, but brotherhood is so much bigger than that, so much more than that. And sometimes we get a little bit clouded in our thinking toward brotherhood. And we think about church, and we think about our assembly here, and we don't think about the broader aspect of brotherhood. As I was studying, I came across the passage in Ephesians 5 that is sometimes used for a wedding text, where he compares the relationship of the husband and wife to the relationship of Christ and the church. And he begins by comparing that. And then he uses the example of Christ to show how we as husbands are to love our wives. And so he starts with the husband-wife relationship and compares it to Jesus Christ and the church. And then he uses the example of Christ and turns it back and uses that to show us how we are to live in our marriage relationships. And then he flips back and forth between the marriage and the church. And sometimes you wonder, is he talking, you know, what is the main teaching of that passage of Scripture? Is he talking about marriage relationships, or is he talking about the church relationships? He says that a man should leave father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. We recognize that as teaching on marriage. But the very next verse, he says that it's a great mystery, and he's speaking about Christ and the church. So what is he talking about there? And then he flips back after he says that he's talking about Christ and the church, then he flips back and says, nevertheless, husbands, love your wives, and wives, reverence your husbands. And he seems to be saying that even though what his main point is really about how Christ, about Christ and the church, or that is the supreme point, but the point of marriage relationships is in there. But then at the very end, after he says he's talking about Christ and the church, then he comes back and says, but even in spite of the fact that I'm talking about Christ and the church, I'm also talking to you as husband and wife. And so in that, I think we can see, as we observe a marriage relationship, as we understand a marriage relationship to a certain extent, we can also see the relationship, first of all, between Christ and the church, and secondly, between brothers and sisters in Christ. Because he also says in that passage that we are a member of Christ's body. And if I'm a member of Christ's body and you are a member of Christ's body, then we are joined together and we are a part of the same body. We are one body. And even as a husband and wife become one flesh at a marriage ceremony and at the wedding service, they're joined together. They become one body, one flesh. Even so, we as brothers and sisters in Christ are joined together and we have become one flesh, one body in Christ Jesus. Marriage also takes place by a simple ceremony that makes a couple husband and wife. I talked about the simple ceremony this morning, simple process. But there is so much more that goes into marriage. And it starts long before the wedding day and continues as long as they live. Love and respect grows in the heart of a young lady and a young man. At least this is how it should be. Love and respect grows within the heart of a young man and a young lady. Love for each other and respect for each other. And in many ways, their hearts become united as time moves on and as they get closer to the wedding. Their hearts become united. But are they married yet? Are they one yet? Well, no, they aren't. But yet their hearts are being knit together. And they envision life together. And they think about life together. And they can't think about life without each other. But yet they are not married yet. They have not become husband and wife. But yet this thing is growing. And this relationship culminates in the wedding, where they become one flesh. And at that point, they are one. And they move on from there. But that is only the beginning. That is only the start. And they continue to grow in their relationship that was started even before marriage. And I think similarly, we can understand a bit about Christian brotherhood. And the point I want to make is that becoming a church member is not where Christian brotherhood starts. It needs to start before that and grow in our hearts. And I'm not speaking just directly to Brother Alan and Sister Karen and Brother Ryan and Sister Roselle, even though you are the ones that have just become members here, but to all of us. Membership does not just make us brotherhood. It does not make us, is not where brotherhood needs to start, but it needs to grow in our hearts. And then as we become members, certainly there are privileges and there are differences, and it goes on from there. But it should be a relationship that starts before that and that knits our hearts together, even as a young man and a young woman begin in their relationship, and it leads to marriage and then goes on from there. By design, God has made man a social being. Adam, in the beginning of creation there, God looked and saw that it was not good for man to be alone. Was man alone? No, there was hundreds of animals. Many creatures, but yet he said that it's not good for man to be alone. And so Eve was created, and the first family was formed, and they had children, and they grew. But I don't believe God is only referring to the idea that a man may need a woman, may need a wife to help him out as much as he does need a wife, but he's also talking about the need of the fundamental truth connected with human life in all its phases, and that is that a man needs a social being to fellowship with. Fellow human beings, and he's not talking about cats and dogs or a favorite pet, because Adam had plenty of animals that he could have tried to commune with, fellowship with, if you can use the word fellowship, to play with and talk to. And today some people try to replace their human relationships with animals, and that's not what God's talking about. God says it's not good for man to be alone. He's a social being, and he needs to interact with other humans. The idea of a Christian brotherhood is under attack today. People say they don't need a church. They don't need a brotherhood. They can do it themselves. They can serve God. They can worship by themselves. And that is not God's design and God's intent. Not that you can't worship by yourself, but his intent is to come together and be gathered together as an organization, as a brotherhood. People may join an organization such as a fraternity or a club or some other organization for various interests and various reasons. One may be a desire to socialize among those with similar interests. And these reasons are not wrong, and these reasons may parallel even with some of the reasons that we become part of the Christian Brotherhood. A desire to socialize among those with similar interests, a desire to belong, a desire to be accepted. And you find that within a group where you become a part, and you desire to be part of a group. A desire to be part of something bigger than oneself. We realize that as an individual, we can only do so much and we can only be so much. But as I join myself with a group, look at what we can accomplish. Look at who we are. And maybe it's a desire to benefit others. There's many groups that have, you know, a program in place to benefit mankind in some way or another. And so a person may join themselves to this organization in order to be a benefit to others. But God's design, God's desire is that his people would find their deepest, at least their deepest social needs met within the brotherhood and within the people of God and within the church. the church within the called out ones, the group of believers. Brotherhood is a two-way street, and there's times that we give and there's times that we receive. And, you know, sometimes we may look at a group of people and think that there's people in there that only give. They give, give, give. And there's people in that group that only receive, receive, receive. And the people that are more prone to receive need to maybe put some special effort into giving and into putting effort into blessing other people. Sometimes the people that give, give, give need to put some special effort into receiving. You know how hard it is to give a gift to someone that won't take it? It's hard. Maybe some of us or some people need to be willing to accept the help of others and say, you know what, we'll allow that person to bless us. We'll accept what they have to give us. That's how brotherhood works. It's a two-way street. Ecclesiastes, if you have your Bible open to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, I'd like to read verses 9 to 12. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they have heat. They have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So I just, as I read this passage and I thought about this, and again, we sometimes refer this to a marriage relationship, and that's good and right, but we can also apply it to other relationships. And I like to think about our relationships in the brotherhood this morning. Verse 9, I see synergism or teamwork. Because they have a good reward for their labor. Synergy is the interaction of two or more agents or forces so that their combined effect is greater than the sum of their individual efforts. Maybe a simpler definition is the increased effectiveness that results when two or more people work together. And so that's teamwork. That's working together. It says here they have a good reward for their labor. I would believe they're saying they have more reward than if they work alone. And that what they divide at the end of the day is more than they would have had they worked individually. You may recall the illustration that Brother Dennis used at Youth Institute, talking about the contest in Canada for the strongest ox. And the winning ox could pull just over around 8,000 pounds, and the runner-up pulled just a little less. And so one ox pulled 8,000, the other one pulled just a little less. And so they decided to team these two up and see how much they could pull. And people assumed that they were going to pull maybe 16,000 pounds, around there, maybe a little less, maybe a little more. But in reality, it says they pulled over 26,000 pounds. And so how could they do that? Well, I guess it was by working together, by teamwork. Had they not pulled together, had one tried to pull ahead of the other, it just would have twisted their harness, and it would have jerked the one the other way, and nothing would have moved. But as in step, they pulled together, and both bend into the harness or bend into whatever they were hooked to, and they pulled together. It says they were able to pull much more than they could pull individually. That is teamwork. That is synergism. And so I see that as we work together, we will accomplish much more. Verse 10. There's safety in having two people or more together. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. There's safety. Someone to give you a hand when you fall, when you slip. Someone to help you back up. If you're by yourself, who is going to help you up if you fall? You know, there have been stories of people that have fallen in the wilderness, out in the wild. Maybe have broken a foot, broken a leg, and there was no one there to help them. We need each other to help us. Galatians 6 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. How will we do that outside of a brotherhood? How will we have someone to help us? How will we be a help to somebody else unless we have the two of us, or more of us, a group of people working together? And also, when there is two or more people together, there is less probability of failure. You know, if you try something by yourself, you may be more likely to fail than if you have two people there. And so we see that not only if there is failure, there's someone to help, but there is less likely to be failure if there are more people involved. And so we see safety. The third thing I see in verse 11 is fellowship. He talks here about finding warmth as two people are together. And certainly, I believe he's talking about physical warmth, and we can enjoy the physical warmth of two people being together, especially when it's cold outside, and we can feel that warmth. But there's also an emotional warmth that goes along with fellowship, with two being together. And there's fellowship, there's companionship. There's the warmth of friendship. I think Brother Ira talked about the warmth of people as they gather together to worship God. Hopefully that's the warmth that we can feel this morning, and a warmth as we go throughout our days when we associate with the brotherhood. Companions walking together, talking together, sharing together. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, he says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown." And he calls them dearly beloved. That's the warmth. That's the fellowship that can be found when there are people that are pulling together, working together. The fourth thing I see in verse 12 here is strength. There's strength in numbers. And if you want to get something done, you get a lot of people together, and you can see things happen. A single individual may feel overpowered or may be overpowered. He talks about him being prevailed against. And if you're in it by yourself, whatever it may be, physically or in a situation that taxes you emotionally, and if you're in it by yourself, you may quickly be overpowered. But when there's two people that can stand side by side, they have a much better chance to defend themselves against whatever the onslaught is, and to stand together and provide strength for each other. A bad situation looks a lot worse if you need to face it alone. And so we have a brotherhood. Two are better than one. We have people pulling together and helping each other through a difficult situation. And then he ends the verses we read here in verse 12 by saying, "A threefold cord is not quickly broken." And basically what he's saying is that a rope with three strands is a strong rope. It's not easy to break it. And again, we often hear this applied to marriage. You talk about the husband, three strands, the husband, the wife, and God, and they work together. It's a beautiful illustration. We can think about the family, where you have the husband and a wife and children all working together, and it can make a strong family, a strong home. We can think about the brotherhood, which we're talking about this morning. We can think about me and you and God, and we have, you know, a brother, a sister, and God all working together, and you have a strong unit. And that would be certainly a fine application. I like to think about, instead of thinking about individual people, I like to think about three necessities that we need to have within our brotherhood to make us strong. Three necessities that will help us to withstand the attacks of Satan and the attacks of the world on our brotherhood and on us individually as we are a part of the people of God. I brought a little rope along, or at least part of a little rope. This is part of a fine rope, something that would be very strong, something that could do a lot of, you could do a lot of things with it. And I found it interesting as I looked at it that, sure enough, there were three strands. And you can see it from the back there. There's three different strands that were wrapped together, braided together to make this rope. And as I did a little bit more research, I found that often most ropes are made with three strands. That's the most common. And they found out that's a strong way, a good way to make a rope. But as those strands are all twisted together, the other thing that's interesting that is within those strands, there is many individual threads or individual fibers, and yet they are all wrapped together. And I think there's some lessons we can learn from that. But as you look at this rope, what do you see? You see one rope. You don't necessarily think about the three strands, but yet they're all there, and they all do their part. They all have their place. But they all work together to make a strong rope. Now, even a single strand like this, I couldn't tear. It's too strong. But you take a little piece of thread from your wife's sewing machine or whatever you can find there, and you can take an individual piece of thread, and you can fairly easily break it between just by pulling with your hands. But you take three of those little pieces of thread and just twist them together a little bit and try it again. It'll hurt your fingers. It'll before it tears, because it makes it so much stronger. And so that's what I like to think about this. At the conclusion here, second part of the message is the three things that can make our congregation strong. One of the things that God hates is someone who sows discord among the brethren. That he states in scriptures that is a thing that is an abomination that God hates. Someone who sows discord among the brethren. That's the opposite of being a finely twisted, a finely entwined rope that functions well together. Discord will break down the brotherhood. It will weaken us. It will allow the devil to make inroads into our congregation and into our brotherhood. Satan is labeled as the accuser of the brethren, and I'm sure he takes pleasure when there's a person within the church that would try to undermine the brotherhood and accuse the brotherhood and help him out in that. And so why would we want to join the devil's side? Why would we want to become an accuser of the brethren and sow discord among the brethren and undermine the work of God in the church? I'm sure that is not our desire, but yet it can happen sometimes, and we need to be aware of it, and we need to think about how we can be caught up and have that problem in our lives. You can turn to 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, first letter to the church at Corinth. Apparently they had some problems in their church regarding unity and working together and being a good rope, a rope that was entwined together. And in 1 Corinthians 1, just to see the picture of what they had there, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And so he tells them that there shouldn't be divisions, but he uses some other words here that talks about them being, that you all speak the same thing. Now that's being joined together. That you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That was Paul's desire for them, but yet he had to address the divisions or the schisms there. In verse 3 of chapter 3, he says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there are among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" And so these things can creep into a brotherhood sometimes, but we need to make special effort to not allow them to find root and to grow in our brotherhood. If you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the first strand that I'd like to think about, three strands that form a strong brotherhood. The first strand is the strand of sound doctrine. And Paul doesn't address sound doctrine. Well, he does in 1 Corinthians 11 because he begins by talking about the Christian woman's veiling and the covering and how and the doctrine, the teaching that he gives on that. And he tells them how they are to practice that. But in verse 17, 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not." He's addressing a need here. He says that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now, we just talked about how brotherhood is supposed to strengthen and encourage and be a blessing. But he's saying here that the church was coming together, gathering together. They were supposed to be a brotherhood, but they were getting together, and they weren't blessing and being encouragement to each other. In fact, quite the opposite. They were being a detriment. Verse 18, First of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. And he uses the word heresies here. And I'm thinking about sound doctrine and how we need to have sound doctrine in our congregation, in our church life. Heresies will divide as people have different views or hold the different doctrines, especially false doctrines. It will divide. Sound doctrine will unite as we come together. And there's a lot of false doctrine around us. We can find it most places that we look, many places. But we need to compare the teachings that we hear with the Word of God, with the Bible. Our teachings need to come from the Bible. The word sound means to be well in health. You talk about a sound horse. If you were out to buy a horse, and you were looking for one that would work well, you would want a sound horse. You would want one that is well, that is whole. It also can mean uncorrupt. And so he's talking about teaching. Doctrine is instruction or teaching. He's talking about teaching that is uncorrupt, not corrupted. Where are we going to find uncorrupted teaching? But in the Bible, in the confession of faith, it says that we believe, the idea is that we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and it's the only infallible rule of faith and practice. And so that is what we are going to, that's where we're going to find our instruction, our sound doctrine. We need to take those teachings that we find, that we have in the Bible, and we need to make practical applications We need to apply them to our lives. The church in every age does that. It takes the teachings of the Word of God, the doctrines that are there, and apply them, practical applications to our lives. If we are not going to take the teachings of the Bible, if we are only going to talk about them and say, this is what the Bible teaches, but not apply them to our lives, what is the benefit? We might as well send the teachers home, send the preachers home, and we might as well close the church doors and all go home, because if the teachings don't make a difference in our lives today, then what is the point? It is not the way we use and the way we look at sound doctrine. It's not that we're going to do everything the same. There will still be differences, and there will be some different ways that we apply Scripture. But nonetheless, the expressions that we show, it must show the biblical principles are being expressed in our lives. And we need to take those principles and those teachings and express them in our everyday lives. And if the way that we're living, the things that we're doing, do not express the biblical principles, then we need to change our practices and the things that we do. As we unite in doctrine and practice, it will strengthen the brotherhood and bind us together. And that is the desire of us, each strand in the rope, to strengthen the brotherhood and bind us together. John addressed the idea of false teachers, and he said that they were once among you, but then they went out and they left. And they just showed that they were not true because they left and they took their false doctrine along with them. And sometimes, if it happens in a church, that maybe a couple of families will leave, and they will, because of they begin to believe a bit differently than us, and it can be hard. And it can tend to maybe sway some in the congregation because it's a difficult time. But John here clearly says that you need to remain strong and you need to remain true to the faith and true to the teachings that you read in the Bible and that you understand, and not be strayed away, not be led astray by false doctrine and false teaching. The second strand I like to think about is the strand of spiritual gifts. And so first of all, we have the strand of sound doctrine, and then we have the strand of spiritual gifts. And this is, again, things that make for a strong brotherhood. We see this in 1 Corinthians 12, and it would be a beautiful chapter to read, and we don't have time to read it. But we see that no one person has all the gifts. He brings that out in verses 4, 5, and 6, where he talks about diversities of gifts, differences of administrations, diversities of operations. No one person has all the gifts, and so that's why we need the brotherhood. That's why we need others in our congregation. He also says here, the gifts are given to individuals for the profit of all in verse 7. That is the reason the gifts are given. He gives us a list of 9 spiritual gifts in verse 8, 9, and 10. And these are not an exclusive or all-inclusive list of gifts. There are more gifts. But he lists various gifts there. And then he goes on to talk about how we are one body and compares the idea of the brotherhood to the human body and how our one body has many members. And many members make up one body. And it's a beautiful illustration, a beautiful picture of how we need to work together and how we need to appreciate each other and the gift that each other can bring, that we all can bring to the brotherhood. We need to recognize the value of each member in the brotherhood. We need to show appreciation for the diversity of gifts. And I was blessed by that, not thinking about spiritual gifts necessarily, but some natural gifts, natural abilities. Yesterday, as we were there cleaning up and working, you know, there were different people that just filled their role so well. And because of their gifts, we had, of course, Brother Jason was hooking up the plumbing and putting a water heater there in the temporary place of living. You know, of course, because he was a plumber and he had that gift. I couldn't have got that done. But he used his gift. We had ladies that were there. They weren't maybe doing the heavy work, lifting furniture around and pulling out drywall necessarily and pulling out soggy, wet carpet. But no, they were setting up the kitchen and washing dishes and placing things in the kitchen. That was their gift and that was their place, and they filled it. And so many more. We had people taking pictures. I won't say who the photographer... No, Durbin wasn't taking pictures. At least I didn't see him taking pictures. But there was plenty of Whitmers there and other people, you know. But people filling their place. Things that they did good. Their gifts. And they all worked together. And that is how... And we can see that in the natural sense, but and we need to recognize that in church life as well. I can't do everything the best. And maybe I only have, you know, one gift here or so, and you have another gift, and recognize another person, the value of each person, and show appreciation for the diversity of spiritual gifts. Don't let the differences divide us. Diversity of gifts strengthens the brotherhood. Diversity of gifts is why we need the brotherhood. That's why if we pull out and go off by ourselves to try to have church, you know, it doesn't work because one man is not complete in himself. In chapter 14, dropping down to chapter 14, verse 1, he says to desire spiritual gifts. And in verse 3, he goes on to tell us that the desire for spiritual gifts needs to be to use them for edification, for exhortation, and for comfort. And so that is the reason that God has given us gifts, not for our own selfish pleasure or whatever enjoyment we may find from it, but to edify and to exhort and to comfort the brotherhood. So use your gifts, the strand of spiritual gifts that God has given us. Gifts are not toys to play with. They are tools to build with. And if they are not used in love, they become weapons to fight with. That is a quote that I found, and it is so true. Gifts are not toys to play with. They are tools to build with. And if they are not used in love, they become weapons to fight with. How many times have gifts brought a division as people fought against their differences? And that brings me to the third strand, and that is the strand of love. And that, of course, is taken from the 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter that follows the chapter on gifts. And at the end of chapter 12, in verse 31, he says, "Covet earnestly the best gifts, but yet I show you a more excellent way." And he goes on to talk about that more excellent way, and that is the way of love. And unlike other spiritual gifts, we said that you don't have, you know, you have one gift, another brother has another gift. But the gift of love is a requirement and is a gift that is given to all Christians. And all Christians are called to express love and exercise love in our actions. Our gifts and our abilities and even the giving of ourselves is of no profit if not done out of a heart of love. And that he brings out in this chapter. So why is it that love is foremost and first? Why is it that love is lifted up above the action? Well, I believe it's because it deals with our hearts and what the motives of our hearts are. And so as we go about doing, he's not calling us to not be involved and to he's not calling us to sit back and relax and be lethargic and not do anything. He's calling us to love first and then respond with action. And that's so that the motives in our hearts are right. Because there are other reasons that we can go about trying to help others, trying to use our gifts. And he talks about the gifts in verse 2 and verse 3, talking about speaking and understanding and prophecy and knowledge and all those things. We can go about using those gifts without love, and it is not the design and the desire of God. Love was the reason that Jesus left the glories of heaven. Love was the reason that he came to earth and lived the life of a servant. Love was the reason that he suffered and died for our redemption. And we are called to follow in his steps, to express love ourselves. Love will allow us to lay down our personal preferences within the brotherhood. And that's why we need love. That's why we need the strand of love in our relationships. Love, it takes out the pride, takes care of the pride and competition problem. The problem of Diotrephes, who said he loveth to have the preeminence, when John tried to write a letter, sent it to the church, and said that it wasn't received because Diotrephes wanted to have the preeminence. But love takes care of that. Colossians 2, verse 2 says that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love. And knit, you know, we think about being knit, to take a piece of yarn or a piece of thread and to weave it into a fabric, usually by intertwining, to make it into a piece of material, to join closely and unite securely. It says that we are knit together in love, and it is love that will bind us together. So as much as we need to have sound doctrine, we need to have a strand of sound doctrine in our rope here. We need to have a strand of spiritual gifts so that we can blossom and we can have a complete brotherhood. Along with that, we need to have love that will hold us all together and that will bind us together, will knit us together, and make us a complete rope, make us a rope that can be useful, a brotherhood that can be used of God and be a blessing, can be effective, and can strengthen the brotherhood. Colossians 3, there's just a couple of verses in Colossians 3 I'd like to read in closing here. Talks about brotherhood expressed. Colossians 3, verse 12 says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity," or put on love, "which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So may we let the bond of charity unite our hearts and pull us together, the bond of perfectness. Love can unite our hearts and pull us together as a brotherhood. And as we go from here, that we would express a desire to be united, to function together as a brotherhood, and to live united, because two are better than one. If we try to go through life alone and on ourselves, we're destined to falter and fail. But if we have two, we can go through life together. So may God add his blessing. Let's kneel for prayer.